Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Here in chapter 13, Saul rebels against God. And you know, this is such one of those classical studies that we're going to look at today that I think every one of us can bear witness to, because you know, we do. We're human. We're Christians, but we're human, and at times, to certain degrees, we do rebel against God. Sometimes we've even kind of gotten mad at God because we couldn't see why He was allowing things into our lives. But here, my prayer as a pastor is that we learn from what we study in God's Word so that I don't want to see you guys have to go through what these men and women in the Bible went through. I mean, it's here the scripture says in the New Testament for our example, so that we can learn and not go through it. But how many of us, especially men, if we would admit, we got hard heads? And you know what? One thing I know about God's Word, it's repetitious. You hear the same thing over and over and over again. Why? We don't get it. Sometimes for me, it takes 100 times before I finally get it. I go, oh, the Ford light bulb goes on all of a sudden, you know, ding, 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 you know, winner, you know, because I'm tired of being a loser. I want to be a winner in God's economy, man, you know, and that's what God does. A minister received a Christmas card with a note in it from a lady in his congregation, and no, this wasn't me. This didn't happen to me. He said she was very complimentary about his preaching and actually compared him with Billy Graham. Now you know this wasn't me. She finished by writing, "I think you are one of the really great preachers of all time." Later that day, when he showed the note to his wife, she asked, "Who is that woman?" He replied, "She's a very intelligent woman in the congregation who loves great preaching." He then asked his wife, "How many great preachers do you suppose there really are in the world?" She looked at her husband and replied, "One less than you think." I never asked my wife that. Some things you just don't do. Last week, just to kind of recap where we were in our study of 1 Samuel, Samuel renewed the kingdom. There was a great victory. God used Saul mightily. And so Samuel saw it as an opportunity to, hey, let's renew the kingdom, man. God's establishing Saul as a king. He exhorted the people, though. He said, look, one thing you need to remember to do, he's your king. He's the president of the country. But don't get your eyes on man. Make sure you seek the Lord and follow his commandments and be obedient to him, to God. I like that because, see, Samuel knew that because God used Saul to lead the army in an awesome victory, he knew the temptation was great for the people to start looking at man and praising man instead of giving God the glory. Samuel wanted them to know, hey, your future is not in this man. Your future is in God. He's the one that you need to be trusting. And man, I think that's awesome counsel for you and I this morning. Saul was only God's servant serving the people. That's what we are as Christians. We're God's servant serving his people, serving other people. So the people still needed to be reminded, obey God and his commandments. We know last week as we studied, this was Saul's first test. God was going to put him through a test to see where his heart was. And you know what? The guy did awesome, didn't he? I mean, God was able to use him for a powerful victory. But you know what? Here's the problem. Here's the bottom line. Because his heart wasn't fully sold out to God, you know what, man? He's going to fail in a test that's going to cost him everything that God had for him. And you know what? It's such a blessing to be able to teach this morning, because I know God has radical stuff for each one of you. In spite of what you're dealing with, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of health, finances, whatever it might be, relationships, whatever it might be, church, I'm telling you something, and this is according to God's Word. God has awesome things planned for you. Just hold on. Even if it's with your pinky, you're just barely holding on. God, I'm ready to let go and just lose it, man. God's going, don't do that. Hold on. Hold on and wait and see, as we're going to see in our study here this morning. Then I like what Samuel does. You got to remember, he's been judging Israel. People been coming up to him, laying their cases out, and he's judging in righteousness. Samuel comes before the people. He knows that there's a transition from him ruling over the people to now a king. And Samuel says, he says, look, I dare any of you to come up with an accusation against me. Who have I cheated? Who have I ripped off? Whose stuff have I stolen? If any one of you say that I have, then speak now, forever hold your peace. And I love the people's response. They said, Samuel, you haven't done none of those, man. There's nothing that we can accuse you of. You see, and I believe the reason was because Samuel never gave in to temptation. The temptation's always there, you know. I mean, we're always trying to look out for number one many times, unfortunately. And the temptation is always there. But, you know, I think the greater reason is the authority that God had given to him as a leader over his people. Samuel never used that authority, that God-given authority, for his own gain. For his own gain and for his own purposes. I mean, he stayed straight before God. And then he gives the people a history lesson as he shows them that when they chose to walk away from God, now we do this to a certain degree every now and then. To a certain degree, I mean, I'll be straight out with you. There's been times where I thought, you know what, Lord, I've been running hard. I've been running this race hard. It seems like I'm studying 7 days a week. I'm running hard, and sometimes I just need to walk away for a while and reevaluate, and I just need some time, God, for myself. And you know, it's amazing to me how God deals with my heart. God goes, hey, you can go ahead and walk away. I got plenty of other donkeys that can fill your shoes, man. You know, I got plenty of donkeys out there. I got plenty of men that I can use their mouth to speak through. And I go, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. I mean, I apologize to God. God, you know I love doing this. If I can't do this, just take me home, man. I'd rather be with you. There is nothing else that matters to me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying my wife, my kids, my grandkids don't matter to me. They all do. But the top priority is my walk with God. If my walk is right, guess what? My wife, my kids, grandkids, everything else is right. If my walk is kind of sideways and I need a V8, you know, you know, to straighten up again, you know, God's word, V8, you know, then my wife's going to be messed up, my kids are going to be messed up, and I have no one to blame but me. I'm the leader of the house. I'm the priest of the house. And so I have to be right. And I know I kind of probably stepped on some toes, and I don't mean to, but you know what? This is God's word. And I say these things not because I hate you and want to get down on you and get the whip and, you know, and start beating you up, beat the sheep, you know. I say it because I love you guys. And you know what? I want to see God's blessing on your lives and in your families. I mean, how many of you know when you taste, you see that the Lord is good? Man, he's awesome. And you know what? Something else I'm going to share. If there's areas in my life that God's dealing with me to deal on and I don't deal with them, I actually feel sick. I don't feel good. It's when I know I'm 100% dead on, flat out, rubber meeting the road, straight on with God. Oh, man, I feel great. You guys know what I'm talking about? When you know you're just a little bit off, you don't feel good inside. I don't know, grieving the spirit, whatever it is, you just don't feel that good. But man, when you know you're dead on, who cares, man? Come on, whatever you want. Say about me whatever you want to say. Do whatever you want to do. I know I'm right before God because before him I stand or fall. Amen? There's such a deliverance and peace that comes in knowing that. And so I'll encourage you guys, as we're going to see here in our text today, just be right with God and let everything else have its own place. God will deal with it, you know, and he'll use you tremendously, man. God will reveal your heart. He'll reveal who you are. You just make sure that you are dead on for him, and he'll take care of it. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. The only way you can do it is when you're doing what he's called you to do. Be faithful, be obedient. That's what he requires from us. When they chose to walk away, God says they became servants. He said, but when you were in other countries and when you were servants in those countries, you started crying out to me in your distress. Isn't that what happens? We get away from God, we blow it, and then we just start crying out to God. Well, Samuel tells the people, when you cried out to the Lord, God sent you a deliverer. Man, that's what I love about God. That's how much he loves us, guys. We get sideways with him. We cry out to him. He sends a deliverer to get us back on track to receive his blessings again. I mean, how can you kick against that? I mean, that's what drew me to the Lord, really, a lot, was seeing that in my wife. She was a godly woman. She accepted the Lord apparently a month before I did. And you know what? The more I got mad at her, the more I cussed at her, the more I threw my food at her because it got cold because I was on the phone talking to my buddies, and you let it get cold on me, idiot. I had to get slapped once a day. I'm sure my wife would like to oblige, you know, but I mean, God, it's just incredible. I'm thinking, why does she stink and love me so much? She should hate me. Well, she did. She had her bags packed. In fact, the night we got saved, the next morning, her and Crystal were leaving. She was leaving me. And you know what? I just, it's that kind of love. I saw that, I recognized that, and I go, I have been a complete idiot and jerk. There's got to be a God. And if he loves me like my wife has been showing me this last 30 days, I want that. I want that, man. And you know what? God's given me that same love for everybody else. You know, people, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just me or what it is, but people just, they don't understand me. You know, I mean, I say I love people, and you guys know that. I'm no respecter of persons, you know. I'll hug you if you're cuter than me. I'll hug you if you're uglier than me. And that's very rare to find anybody, you know, uglier than me. But I'm the same. I just, what you see is what you get. This is me. I'm stupid. Don't follow me on the road. I'll end up in the ditch. You'll end up with me. I'm doing my best before God. It's a construction issue. I'm under construction, and so are you. You know, we're working at this, man. We're miserably failing, but we're working. And, you know, here's Saul. You know, his heart just wasn't in this at all. The guy, he was putting on an act. It looked like he was trying to do what God wanted him to do, but he didn't. And you know what? God called him on the carpet, man, and it came up, and that's the way God works with it. You see, Samuel said, here's the problem with you people, the Jewish people. God brought you into the promised land that he told you he'd give you. But once you got there, you got comfortable, you compromised your faith, and then you started worshiping the false gods around you in the other nations. What they were worshiping, you started doing. And so what happened is God had no choice but to discipline you, and that discipline came through judgment. And I go, man, I don't want to do that. Samuel made it clear. He says, let me tell you something. Saul, your king, let me be straight out with you. He is not what God had for you. You wanted a king. God gave you a king. And what you did by receiving your king, you settled for less than what God had for you. How many of us do that? Hindsight is always 20/20. How many of us would look back on decisions we made and said, nah, what a creep. How stupid was that? And then we had to reap. That's what I love about Samuel. Samuel was a man that he stood before God, he laid it down, and he tells it like it is. He goes, here it is. I'm going to lay it out. If you serve God, God will bless you. If you don't serve God, God will bring his judgment, and it's going to come. Straight out. That's the kind of person I am. Don't beat around the bush with me. Tell me straight out. I want to hear. You know, I want to know so that I can make the necessary changes I need to make so that I know that I'm walking that road that God wants me to walk. Because I can easily get into right or left field. I need to be walking. We closed our study last week with Samuel saying to the people, he said, look, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid, man. Sin is very important. We need to pray for each other. Christians are the only group out of all the religions of the world that when one of their own blows it and gets wounded and falls down, we kick them. Where we need to pick them up and say, man, you ain't getting out of this war. Come on, you're going with us. We need to be picking them up. Now, I ain't got time in a day to chase all of you around all week long. If I could, I would. But you know what? That's what we got the Holy Spirit for. You don't need two Holy Spirits. That's why I used to tell my wife when I first got saved, I don't need two Holy Spirits. I got one already. Pray for me. And she did. This morning, we come to chapter 13, and as you would expect, this is what we've been talking about. Saul's true nature begins to rear its ugly head. Sometimes it's really hard to figure a person out. Sometimes it takes days, weeks, and months to really figure out what that person's all about. Here, Saul is going to act as a prophet. Samuel the prophet's going to come. He's going to see what Saul did. He's going to rebuke him. And then he's going to reject him from being king over Israel. Man, praise God we're in the New Testament. Praise God we're under grace. And we don't get judged that quick like the Old Testament people did. God's gracious to us. Again, and this is very important, from the outward appearance, remember, shoulders up, he was higher than every other person in Israel. From the outward appearance, Saul looked like a king. He spoke like a king when he spoke, like a man with authority. He carried himself like a king. People looked at him and said, yeah, he's king. That's king stuff right there. But here's the problem, and this is the issue. He may have looked like a king, but in his heart and character, Saul wasn't a king. He wasn't a king, man. Saul is now about to make some very foolish and really bad decisions. And you know what? What he's going to do is he's going to try to cover up his disobedience to God by lying about it. How many of you know if you tell a lie, you got to tell 100 to get out of it? I've learned just to be straight up, bite the bullet, man. Belly up and bite the bullet and be straight up with it. Look at verse 1 as we get started. Verse 1 says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, notice from chapter 12 to chapter 13, 2 years have gone by. Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, this is his son, in Gibeah, Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Here we see the man's true character. What you see now is what you get. This is Saul. He's playing the part. Notice, first of all, that it was his son, Jonathan, who attacked the garrison of the Philistines. But notice who's getting the credit. Who's the guy that's claiming the victory? Good old Pops. That blows me away. I would lay my life down, literally, for my daughters or grandkids, man. And probably even for my son-in-laws. I mean, they're in the same boat there. I can't figure out for the life of me how Saul would not praise his son Jonathan for the victory. Hey, this is my boy. I'd be proud. I'd be proud, man, this is my son. Come on, homeboy, do it for God, you know. I'd be all excited about it. He claims the victory, man. Jonathan does the fighting. Saul grabs the trumpet. Takes credit for winning. But how many of you know, as we study God's word, God has his way of revealing this. He has his way of revealing it. The army knew that what Saul was saying wasn't true. And you know what? All those men that were with Jonathan that took part in this fight, they all knew that Saul was lying. Here the people are beginning to see things in Saul's life that weren't lining up with who he was supposed to be, the commander-in-chief in Israel. This is their president. This is their boss. This is their chief and commander. This is their king. He's the one that's ruling Israel. And they're seeing things aren't lining up. Look at verse 5. It says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore, a multitude. Wherever you see that in the Bible, Old or New Testament, where it says sand as a seashore in multitude, it's speaking of a number you cannot number. You cannot count. This is how huge this army was. And they came up and they encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, notice, trembling. Here, chapter 12, God uses Saul to get this big victory. And then what happens? The Philistines come back, they regroup, they come in with such a force that they literally push the Jewish people back out of the land that Saul had gained, that we had studied last chapter. That was 2 years actually before. Sometimes it comes down to just a matter of cooperating and spelling things out, just being simple about it. A little league baseball coach was talking with one of his players. The coach asked the boy, do you know what cooperation is? What it means to be a team? The little boy nodded, yes. Good, the coach said. Do you understand that what really matters is that when we win as a team, and if we lose as a team? The little boy nodded, yes. The coach continued. So when you're at bat and a pitch is called a strike, or if you're called out at first, then you don't argue with or cuss out the umpire. Do you understand all that? The little boy nodded yes a third time. Good, said the coach. Now go explain all that to your mother. Cooperating, man. Understanding what's going on here. It's laid out. You know, I think of that and I go, man, God, you have laid out everything in your word for us. Everything is here for us to be able to conduct our lives, our pilgrimage on this earth, as Peter put it. Look at verse 8. Then he waited 7 days. Saul waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offerings. Here is another illustration, or situation rather, that Saul got into. Saul thought that because he was Israel's commander in chief, he thought he could take on the office of a priest and offer burnt offering to God for Samuel. For Samuel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, those of you that read God's word, you might see in the word there that there was another king by the name of Uzziah who did the same thing. He offered a sacrifice to God instead of letting the priest offer. And you know what? God radically judged him. He became a leper. How many of you know and are blessed that we're not living in the Old Testament? How many of us would be in our own colony of leprosy, you know, if that happened today? Praise God for that. Praise God for grace. Man, you know, God doesn't mess around with his people, especially if we play around with the things of God. He doesn't mess with us. He loves us. How long do you let your kids do things that aren't right before you correct them? Unless you just don't love them and you don't care. You just let them go do whatever. If you love them and you care, you're going to discipline them because you love them. I used to hate those words coming from Dad's lips. Now, I'm not doing this because I'm mad at you. I really do love you. It's like, well, then give me one belt, not 26 of them, you know? Yeah, I mean, man. I mean, Dad worked out, you know? Dad worked weights. His guns, his arms were the size of my body. The guy was huge. I go, Dad, one does it, you know? But you know, it gets hard when you're trying to live for the Lord. It gets hard because a lot of times we want to do what we want to do. How many of us have done something? Be honest with me, you guys. How many of us have done something and prayed and said, man, God, I hope you're in this because I got to have that. God says, okay, go ahead and take it. You get it, and the thing's a lemon, and you walk around, you know, it's like he's making you eat this lemon all the time now. You're all sucked in, man, like Count Dracula, you know. And God says, hey, you want it? I gave it to you. You see, here's the big problem here. Saul ignored God's instructions that we read in Leviticus, that only a priest, and that priest would have to come through the lineage and tribe of what? Levi could offer a burnt offering. Saul was what? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of all tribes. And you know what? The sad thing is, here in chapter 13, as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, chapter 13 marks the turning point in Saul's life. Tragically, this was the turning point that is downhill the rest of his life. Guys, I pray we can learn from this morning. You know, as a pastor, as your brother in the Lord, I would hate to see any of you tragically hit a turning point where it's all downhill, where you're not going to turn around and come back. You know, I believe there's people out there in the world there. I can't say I personally know of anybody, but man, it would break my heart if I did know of anybody. Can you imagine talking to somebody knowing God showed you and knowing that they're going to hell? That would crush me, man. I don't ever want to know anybody. You know, it's nice knowing that people all still have the choice and opportunity going to heaven. But God knows the future. He knows the decisions that you and I are going to make. We have to be obedient to God. And you know what? Something that I learned a long time ago. I learned that we need to be careful how we handle the Word of God. I can very easily, and I'm just going to be straight out up with you like I always am. I can take this word and I can use it to just cut you up, man. I can leave a Zorro on your chest in a minute. Only you guys like 50 and older know who Zorro is. I mean, I can do that. I can beat you up, chew you up, and spit you out because I know the word, I can use it like that. But man, if I use it like that, God is going to chew me up and spit me out. I know that also. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he told the believers, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. What we used to do, we've renounced it. We don't do that no more. And he says, not walking in craftiness, listen to me, church, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Manifesting the truth. You know, that's why I say I'm not perfect, but what you see is what you get. I'm the same way here as I am outside there in the streets, as I am at home. I want to be for reals. I want you guys to see me for who I am. I'm a human. I'm a sinner. But I'm saved by grace, and I'm trying my utmost, hardest, and best to live 100% for Jesus Christ. That's my goal, man. I'm pressing towards that goal. I'm running this race, and I'm trying to run hard. I want to go to heaven, and I know that's what we all want to do. You know what I believe God was doing here? He was testing Saul's faithfulness, and he was testing his patience. How many of you know patience is a tough one? It's hard waiting. The scripture is clear, and it teaches that without faith and patience, we can't receive what God has promised us. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. Don't become sluggish. Keep the pace. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, maturity in faith comes as we learn to trust God and as we learn to wait on His timing. Guys, I know it's hard. I know we all have needs in here. I know many of you have financial needs. Many of you don't know where you're going to get food to put on your table next week. You don't know if you're going to be working next week. I mean, many of you, your house might be in foreclosure. You may be losing your house. You know what? If I can encourage you in any way, it's keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the goal and watch and see God. Remember when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea there? Here they had Egypt coming behind them. Egypt typifies the world. The world was coming in behind them. All they had was this huge Red Sea in front of them. They felt they were cornered. There was no way to go. God went before, or Moses went before God, rather, and God set a cloud by day and fire by night between the Jewish people, his people, and the world. And you know what? God told Moses, hey, you tell my people, you tell them to stand back and see the mighty salvation of me. As God stretched out his arm, as Moses stretched it out, as that water parted, and the Bible says they went over on what? 3 feet deep in mud? Oh, man. They went over on dry ground. And then the enemy, Egypt, the world, came in behind them. God took care of it because the battle was his, and he brought that water back. Now, I've heard people say, well, Rick, you know, actually, scientists went back and looked at it, and they said that the water was only like 3 inches deep at that time. I go, wow, that's even a greater miracle. And they go, why? I said, because the whole Egyptian army drowned in it. Hello. You see, there's no other way we can learn the lessons that God wants to teach us. And you know what? There's no other way you can receive the blessings that he wants to give you unless you're faithful and obedient. Saul may have been a great guy. I'm sure when he was talking, hanging out with the guys, they were laughing, having fun. And the guys probably said, you know, dude's pretty cool, man. He is like really neat. He's just a fun guy. He may have been a great guy, but you know what? His heart wasn't right with God. It wasn't right with God. And that was the key. Because his heart wasn't right with God, he had nothing. Nada. You know, he just was empty. Think about it. Anyone could be victorious if they have an army of 300,000 men, like we saw last week. What about when you only have 600 men, like he does now, with this massive Philistine army? You see, this is where radical faith comes in and separates the men from the boys. This is a radical faith. This is where you believe by faith. All these things I've been reading and studying for years about God, as I've been living my life for God, do I really, really believe this? Yeah? Well, then I need to be acting on it. That's where the difference is. Look at verse 10 as we continue here. Now, it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Saul, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, well, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and you didn't come within the days appointed, Sammy, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. Isn't this just typical? How many of you will say, you know what? When I'm told to wait, I usually get impatient. I do what I want to do. And as soon as I do that, the thing was going to happen. How many of you can look back and say that? It's just the way it happens in our lives, man. Here Saul was given instruction by Samuel to wait for him. What does he do? He waits, but then he gets impatient and he does what he thinks he needs to do. Now, granted, Saul gives here three reasons why he did what he did. And you know what? They would seem pretty good. The first one was, look, Sam, the people were scattered from me. Secondly, the Philistines were coming against me. Look at this huge, massive army. Thousands of chariots, thousands of horsemen. There's 600 of us. And then thirdly, he said, and besides, you were late, man. You weren't on time. Now, I don't know if, you know, Samuel stopped to get a bacon cheeseburger or something, or what happened. I don't know. But he was a little bit late. And you know what? Saul didn't wait on him. You know what I've learned? I've learned that when we're stuck in a corner, we do the same thing as Saul did here. We blame everything and everybody else. We do that, man. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel reminded Saul, and you know, this is a very good verse for us to remember this morning. He said, Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He goes, you think God wants your works and trying to please him through your works? He wants you to obey him. He said, behold, to obey is better than any sacrifice or work you can do. Obey, and to heed, to do, than the fat of rams. Notice that Saul now tries to justify his actions before Samuel. Look at verse 12. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Here it is. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. What does the scripture teach us about feeling? What's it teach us about going off of our emotions, which we so often do? 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, for we walk by feeling? No. We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. We don't walk by what we see. We walk by faith. You know what he was doing here? He was lying to Samuel to get out of a mess. You know what it's called in today's language? Backpedaling. I can't do the moonwalk like Michael, but I wish I could. He was backpedaling, man. He knew it was clearly obvious that he was in a fix. He blew it. He got in a mess. He was playing the part, and he was acting like nothing, like he did nothing wrong. Made me think of 1 John 1:6. It says that if we say we have fellowship with him, with God, and we walk in darkness, we're Christians, we're saying we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness like the world, like we used to. It says we lie and we do not practice the truth. There it is. He was walking in darkness and he was claiming to have fellowship with God, but he was lying. Why? Because he wasn't practicing the truth. He was a lying dog, man. He was a liar. Someone should have said, will the real Saul please stand up? Which side of the track are you on? Which side of the bridge are you on, Saul? Are you for God or are you against him? Well, I'm not against God. But if you're not for him, you are against him. That's what the scripture teaches. There's no middle of the road on that. You see, Saul was the type of guy that would look at his own sins and think little of them. But then when he saw somebody else's, he would point out the emphasis of their sins. You know people like that? I used to be like that when I first got saved. And it would justify me not being as big as a sinner. Well, I ain't no sinner like this guy. You know? God showed me, hey, you could think it or you could do it. It's the same. It's sin. And what does Romans tell us? I believe 6:23. The wages. You know you're getting paid for your sin? Yeah, listen to me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't want those wages no more. I want the gift. I'm going for the prize, that upward call in Jesus Christ. I want to get there, man. I want to be on fire when I get there. You see, the Bible says that the way Saul was conducting his life, that's not the way a man of God leads God's people. You guys know it. A man of God leads God's people by what? Example. He leads by example. You know what? Before I can lead you and those of you in ministry, those of you on my staff, before I can do that, I have to first lead by example. And you know what? I'll tell you this in front of everybody. I will never, ever ask you to do something unless I won't do it first myself. I'll never do that. In fact, I won't even joke around with you unless I can take that joking back. I learned that from my pastor. I have to lead by example. Look at verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. Man, you know, You read 1 Samuel, and it's so articulate about keeping the commandments of the Lord. And here we're Christians, and how many times do we not fully keep God's commandments? Guys, it makes you really, man, bless God because he's gracious to us. Look what he says here. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For Saul, now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. If you have been with us in our study of 1 Samuel, you'll remember in the beginning, Samuel told Saul, he said, if you obey God, you would be blessed. But he said, Saul, I'm telling you, man, I love you, bro. If you disobey God, you know what? There's going to be judgment. Someone has said, any man can make mistakes, but only an idiot persists in them. We're all going to make mistakes. You see, one thing that I learned, I know a lot of senior pastors. And there are senior pastors that I can tell you firsthand that are afraid to step out in faith into doing a certain thing because they're afraid that if they step out in faith, they fall on their face, they're going to get ridiculed and mocked by the people in the congregation, the body. And you know what, man? That's not the way it is with me. I mean, Pastor Chuck writes in Calvary Distinctives, if you've ever read that book on the philosophy of Calvary Chapel, which is backed right out of the Word of God, from God's Word. He says, man, if you sense God is leading you, pray about it, fast, seek Him, and then step out in faith and do it. If you fall on your face, then get up, shut it down, and go on with what God's called you to do. I have no problem doing that. You know why? I would rather step out in faith in an area and do that than for the rest of my life think, man, I wonder if I should have stepped out and did that, and I didn't. And you're always questioning, should I have done that? I'd rather, at least it's concluded when I fall on my face, amen? And so I'll take that step. There's a lot of guys that won't do that. See, here's a heavy revelation. This is pretty heavy. I hope you guys are ready for this one. You cannot be a leader in God's kingdom and in his army if you do not obey what he commands you. You just can't. This is exactly what's wrong with our world today. You know what we need desperately, church? We need rulers that will submit themselves to the ruling and the governing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need men and women that will get on their knees and intercede on behalf of the land for what God's will is for his people in this world. That's what we need. People that will seek God for direction and not just do what they think they can do or want to do. That's why we're in a catch-22 today, because we don't have that kind of leader. We need them that are sold out for the Lord. I mean, there are a lot of people out there who are afraid that they're going to make a mistake, and so they don't do none. And I thought this was interesting. Someone said, if you're not making mistakes, you're not taking risks, and that means you're not going anywhere. The key is to make mistakes faster than the other guy so you have more chances to learn and then win. That's what we need to do. The awesome news I'm going to give you this morning is that there is a leader coming. His name is Jesus Christ. And when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, guys, I'm telling you, man, straight out of his word, he is going to reign and govern in righteousness and in truth. He's going to be a righteous leader. And you know what? Even before God spoke everything that we see into existence, his ultimate goal for this earth and for his people was Christ coming. That was all the plan. Notice what Samuel says here. He says, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Now, you know, I read that and I go, wait a minute. This is a contradiction. Hey, this is one of those contradictions in the Bible. Here it is. It's not a contradiction. What God is doing with Saul He's given him an opportunity to live a life right before him and to follow his commandments. But here's the thing. God knew that Saul would make decisions along the line that he would disqualify himself. God knew that. But he still gave the man an opportunity. Why do you think Judas Iscariot was part of the 12? You think God didn't know that Judas was going to betray his son? Sure he did. Jesus referred to him as what? The son of perdition. But the whole 3.5 years that Judas was with him, Jesus poured out his love. Judas saw the miracles. He saw who Jesus was. I mean, he couldn't deny that. So if he made the decision to deny Jesus, it was on him, man. Amen? God knew Saul was going to make this choice and not be obedient. Because didn't we study a couple of weeks ago that Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin? And we studied that the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come through what? The tribe of Judah, David, the son of Jesse. It's only because God knew the end of the choices that Saul was going to make in his life, just like he knows our end of the choices we're going to make. And that's why I want to be dead on with him. I want to be dead on with the Lord like that. He says, Saul, if you had only been obedient and faithful to God, God would have established you forever. But because you disobeyed God, which, by the way, I'm going to let you in on a clue here, it did not catch God off guard. God didn't look at Saul and see him do that and go, oh, man, what just happened here? He knew what was happening. God in his providence, the word providence talks about the future. In knowing the future, he knew he was going to do that. And now God is going to do what he was going to do from the beginning when they demanded a king. He's going to bring David on the scene. This little young teenager with red hair and, you know, out there playing with the sheep and guiding the sheep and learning how to lead animals. God was going to take what he was learning to lead his people. At that time, to David, it was like, man, how come I got this stinking crummy job? You know, I got to go around with the little scooper and pick everything up, and I got to lead these animals and feed them and put them back in the stable and get them out, and I hate this stinking job. I got all these brothers. How come they can't do it? And God's just sitting back, and he's going, oh, wait till you see what I have for you. Just keep following them with that scooper, because I got something good for you, man. You know, that's encouraging to us, isn't it? Why am I in this stinking job? Why am I in this stinking mess? God's going, just hold on. You be faithful to me. Be obedient best that you can. Wait and see what I've got planned for you. And we're going to look. Hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? When we look back and we see what God has. The reason why David is chosen, in spite of his sin, we see right here. Because the Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart. In spite of what David did. We're going to be there a little bit, a couple chapters. David should have been out with his army fighting. Goes out on his balcony, sees this woman bathing. How many of you know it's the second look that gets you? Everybody goes, well, I'll just take one long first look. I go, no, that's just as bad. He sees us Bathsheba bathing. Calls her up. Lays with her, gets her pregnant. One of his 30 mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. David brings him home, gets him drunk, figures while he's drunk, he'll go on lay with his wife, man. You know, cool. You know, I got it all figured out. Why you got him so drunk? Uriah passed out before he ever made it home. So he sends Uriah with a letter to Joab, the commander of the army. Put a hit on the dude, man. He says, take Uriah. When they're fighting, when they're battling, and the archer's up by the wall, put Uriah right in the front and tell all the guys to pull back and leave him out there exposed, and they'll shoot him and kill him. David committed murder, man. He committed adultery, he committed murder. And I look at this and I go, God, and you say, God, you say this guy has a heart after your own heart. You see there's a difference here between sin that we all do as humans and having a heart that is truly wanting to serve God, even though we fall short in sin, as it says in Romans. David's heart, he wanted to live for God, just like we wanted to live for him and do want to live for him. And we're going to see this when he comes on the scene. Look at verse 15. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Imagine 600 guys. And Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained present with them, remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road to Ophrah, to the land of Shua. Another company turned to the road to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. Now, what's amazing to me about Jonathan here, as we're going to see next week in chapter 14, he and his armor bearer are going to win a powerful victory. God is going to use him so tremendously. In fact, I love what he says in chapter 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." I love that, man, the enemy. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." You know what Jonathan knew? He knew that the battle was not his or man's, it was God's. He knew that it was God's. He was willing to take that chance. And you know, as we're going to see, that's why David and Jonathan hit it off together. That's why they had an awesome relationship together, because they both had that same kind of heart, knowing that God could do anything, whether there were many or few, because God was mighty and powerful. Church, do we believe that today? We say we're Christians. We say we do. We say we believe God's word. We're studying this in God's word, and the fact is, if we believe it, you bet he's going to do it. So why are you stressing out? Why are you worrying about everything? Stop it. After communion, we'll have a slapping thing up here for everybody that's stressing. That'd take too long because everybody come up. Because we all got things we're dealing with. Look at verse 19. "Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears.' But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pin for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads." Not only did Saul not have enough men, what made it worse, his men didn't even have the spears and the swords and the armor to go into this battle and fight this war. What happened is that when the Philistines came in and took over the land, what they did is they got rid of all the iron workers for one reason. The Israelites could not have swords and spears made. And to get their axes, the mattocks, and these things sharpened, they would have to go down to the Philistines and they would have to pay this outrageous price just to have them sharpened. And you know what? I just look at this and I think, man, God, things would have been so different for Israel if they would have only trusted in God. You see, the Philistines knew this. They knew they didn't have no weapons. That's why they were coming in. Look at verse 22 as we close. "So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were only found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash." Only two men had swords, Saul and Jonathan. That meant that this army was not equipped to fight any battle. And you know, I think of that. Sometimes I think the church looks like Saul's army here. And you know what's really sad? If we do, it's our own fault. It's our own fault. Jesus has defeated every enemy. And you know what that means? Church, listen to me. My brothers, my sisters in Christ here, listen to me. That means that we have at our disposal all the power that we need to fight in this battle. We've got all the power and more. God has given us everything that we need. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare. What warfare? The spiritual war that we're in are not carnal. They're not man-made, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Many of us have strongholds in our lives or in our families or our friends or just things going on that God has given us the power to pull these down, to pull them down in the name of Jesus. You read Ephesians chapter 6. We're given the armor. We're given the armor and the weapons, not only to wage this war. Listen to me, church, to win it. To win it, man. I mean, God's word tells us of everything we need to know about the enemy's strategy and the resources we have in Jesus Christ. It's all right here in the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, man, I love it. The only thing, and this is what I'm going to end with, that God asks us is number one, that we trust him, and number two, we obey his orders. You know what he promises then? He promises that he will help us win this battle. Why? Because the battle is not mine, it's not yours, it's his. The battle you're going through, folks, it's not yours, it's God's. And you know what? You want to win? How many of you want to have an L on your forehead? Loser. I don't. I want the W. Winner. I'm going to heaven, man. God's in control. This is going to be done pretty soon here. And you know what the bummer? It's kind of a bummer when you really think of it on a spiritual level. Think about this. After this life is over, you will never, ever be able to experience another trial again. Amen? Isn't that kind of a bummer, though? I mean, you know, it's going to be awesome for all eternity. The only opportunity we have to experience trials is right now. So if you're not married, get married. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It is exciting. It is exciting. Oswald Chambers said, the real meaning of eternal life is a life that can face anything without wavering. If we take this view, what view? Of looking at eternal life as being able to face anything without wavering. If we take this view, life becomes one great romance, a glorious opportunity for seeing marvelous things all the time. You see, it's a matter of your perspective and what you're dealing with in your life. It's like looking at a glass of water. You can say that water is half empty or you can say it's half full. Which way are you going to look at it? That's a perspective that we need.